Our message is out of Romans 9 again, and about the nature of man. And so it is from this context that I'm taking that subject, even though we'll be looking more at other verses than at Romans 9. And it seems like somewhat of a simple message, but I think basic message or a foundational message that it is good for us as Christians to understand what our nature is, and also what God makes of our nature when He changes it. Because if any man is in Christ, it says in Corinthians, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away and all things have become new. So there is a change of nature, even though the flesh will always stay with us till the day that our bodies die, but there is a change of nature when there is a new birth. And so the nature of man, what I'm mostly going to look at today is the flesh and our natural man, how our physical natural man works and operates, and what the Bible says about it. So we'll go to some verses, but first let's look in Romans 9. And again, this is in the context of Paul writing about God's sovereignty and God's perfect righteousness, even in choosing Jacob over Esau, or choosing to raise up Pharaoh in order to make his power known, how God is righteous in doing things like that. And then Romans 9, verse 18, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardens. Thou wilt say then unto me, so this is saying, okay, so you are questioning God's sovereignty, so you would say to me, why does he yet find fault? For who has resisted his will? Why does God fault us or give us blame if he has not given us grace in the same way he has given to Jacob or someone who is still an unbeliever? Why would God blame them for being an unbeliever? Why would God hold them accountable for not believing if he has not given them the same thing of what he has given to others? It's basically what it comes out down to. Because I have some friends who will say that, well, God gives the same grace to everyone, but it's up to you what you're going to do about it. Romans 9 actually says the opposite, that God does not give the same grace to everyone. Yes, God is merciful to all, but God treats people differently because of his will and because he wants to. So verse 19, thou wilt say unto me, why does he yet find fault? For who has resisted his will? And then verse 20, nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Has not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much longsuffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore before prepared unto glory, even us whom he has called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles? So he is making a difference here between Jews and Gentiles, and how he's making a difference in that they are different, but then there's no difference. All have sinned. That's what Romans brings out, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is no justification before God by being a Jew or by doing some works or by keeping the law, but justification is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when he says here, Nay, but, O man, verse 20, who art thou that replies against God? See, this is coming down to our nature. If I create a chair, how will the chair, we know that the objects that we make, chairs or any objects that we make, they are just objects. But we feel like somehow we are worth more than just a chair or object. Well, in one sense, yes, we are. But in the other sense, if we create a chair, we have the rights to make it however we want to. We can put needles in there if we want to. Or we can make them in such a way where they're weak and they'll break the first time somebody sits on them. Or we can make them strong. That is up to us because we are the creator of our creation, of what we make. And that is what Paul is getting at here. He's kind of saying, like, how would you have the audacity? How would you even think to reply against God if you understood how you're made of the dust? Then how could you reply against God and ask, why have you made me like this? Why did God make one vessel to honorable use and one to dishonorable? It says he made it of the same lump. He took it from the same dust of the earth that he made Adam, the same clay, and the person who is saved or the person who is not saved, they're both made from the same dust. But both of them have no more rights to ask God, why did you make me like this? Then the chair has the right to ask me, why did you make me like this? See, that is just an object, and we are human beings with a soul and with a will and with a nature to think. But even so, we are from the dust of the earth. That's from what we were made, and that's what we will return back to, the dust of the earth. So that gives us a little glimpse about how nothing we are without God's sovereign choice of what we should be. He makes the choice of what we should be because he is the creator. Genesis 2 is the account of the creation of man. In Genesis 2, the creation and the fall of man, or the fall is in chapter 3. But it says in Genesis 2 verse 5, every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. Oh, first it says what all God created. He created every plant and every herb of the field. And then it says in verse 6, but there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So the Lord God formed, verse 7, formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Job said in Job 33, verse 6, behold, I am according to thy wish in God's stead. I also am formed out of clay. Job said that I am formed out of clay. So man was made of earth dust, not of gold dust, not of pearls, not of diamonds, but man was made of plain common dust. Therefore, Paul also said that man is earthy. That is in two ways. We are earthy because we're made of dust, but we're earthy the way we think. When we think fleshly, the Bible calls it fleshly, when we don't think like God would think. When we think about lying ourselves out of a problem, or when we think about stealing because we don't have what we want, that is thinking earthly, because that is thinking opposite of what God would want us to think. So that is thinking in lowliness as the dust. thinking that low, bringing our, sometimes it is put in words, and they say, I didn't know you would go that low. It's like saying, oh, you insulted someone, or someone insulted you and you insulted them back. I didn't know you would go that low. I didn't think you would go that low. See, that is a way of saying that you are becoming earthly, even though it is many times worldly people who say that, because they think we're somehow good and we shouldn't be earth. It is funny how they think we shouldn't be earthly, but we shouldn't insult someone or offend someone or hurt someone. And no, we shouldn't. But there's a spiritual truth to it. There's God's truth to it, where we are fleshly and earthly, and then we do fleshly and earthly things. When we surrender to Jesus Christ and surrender to His Lordship and that He is Lord, then we can no longer live like the world, because the world is earthly and fleshly. From the dust we are made, and that is our nature also, to be earthly. 1 Corinthians 15, 45 to 47. 1 Corinthians 15, it says, 1 Corinthians 15, 45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. So Adam, the first Adam, and Jesus Christ, which it calls here the second Adam, a quickening spirit, a life-giving spirit, which is Jesus Christ. But the first was not spiritual. The first was natural, earthly, fleshly. Then it says, verse 47, the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. So here Paul is making that example of the natural body, the natural man, in contrast to the spiritual body and the spiritual man. The first is earthly, and the second is heavenly, is spiritual. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. So, as Adam was made of the dust, and he sinned against God, the same way, all of us, by nature, sin against God. But the spiritual man is a man that is born again of the Spirit of God. The spiritual man is one who receives righteousness, eternal life, and incorruption from Jesus Christ. Eternal life cannot be corrupted. As it says here in verse 50, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So the fleshly man, the natural man, cannot get to heaven, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And then it says, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. So the Bible does say that when we have Christ, that we are co-heirs together with Christ. What He receives, we receive. The eternal life that He has, we will have, which is now a gift that we will have eternal life forever in the future. It does not mean that we have now existed forever in the past, but that we will exist forever in the future with Christ if we have Him. So that is the incorruption that only Jesus Christ can give to us. Psalm 103, verse 14 says, for He knoweth our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And this is said in the context of someone who trusts in God and still sins. It is telling us how merciful God is in that He remembers that we are but dust. He remembers that even if our life has been converted by Him, even if we have Jesus, even if we are born again, we still have the nature of dust with us, the fleshly flesh with us, even though our nature is changed. But then Psalm 139 verse 14 says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. That is true. See, the human body is miraculous. How can our eyes see with such clarity and so many frames per second? And, you know, there's such high quality that no cameras have ever been able to copy that. Yes, cameras have a big zoom and all that, but cameras don't have anywhere near the technology that our eyes have. So, yes, our bodies are wonderfully made, miraculously made, but that is not saying that we are somehow we can be without sin, or we can somehow be without weaknesses or without sicknesses. You know, we have to be purposeful in translating and bringing out the scriptures according to context. So when the Bible says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made, marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well, that is 100% true. But that is not talking about our fleshly nature, which sins and wants to sin and doesn't want God. We know that God is the creator and He creates everything, but there's just an interesting way with words that Genesis talks about all the creatures being created and made, being made from nothing, and man was formed. Man was formed of the dust. God had created the dust from nothing, that is creating, and then He took the dust and He formed a man. So, yes, God creates something. He makes things out of nothing, but there's an interesting distinction from the rest of creation and humanity, how God formed the human beings, but He created the creatures from nothing, and the world and everything in it. He created it, but man was formed from the creation. There is a difference from man and animals, or from man and anything of God's creation, the trees or the earth or anything else. There is a difference in that God breathed into man the breath of life. Breathe that we have a living soul, that we can think, that we can figure out things. That is God's spirit, or God Himself breathing into us the breath of life. That is our soul. That is our soul having a will and a desire and a way of knowing and figuring out things that nothing else in creation has. So that is a little bit about how we were made. We were fearfully and wonderfully made. But that is separate from the truth that also we fell in Adam. Adam fell, and all of us are born in Adam, are conceived in Adam. Genesis 3, we can see that even Adam and Eve already had the flesh that we have. Yes, they were not affected by sin until they sinned, but they had a flesh that was willing to give in to corruption, that was willing to give in to sin. They were tempted and they fell. Genesis 3 verse 1, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." See what happened? Satan said, "You shall not surely die. Your eyes will be opened." And there was a truth within the lie that their eyes would be opened. However, it wasn't a good thing that their eyes would be open. And they had a desire to be wise and to know the things of God and to be like God, because they already were made of the dust and they already had fleshly desires and temptations, and they were able to give in. We don't know for how long they have been able to resist the temptations. It's possible that they have resisted the temptation not to eat of the tree. But just like Satan tempted them, or just like he tempts us today in many ways, he also tempted them, because that's what Satan does. He is the liar and the father of all lies, the Bible says. And they, as earthly and fleshly as they were, they took it because it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. So they took it and their eyes were open. But their eyes were open in such a way as our eyes have been probably in the past. I know mine have, where I have been tempted to do something and I do it, and all of a sudden I know what it is to do it. But then I feel horrible, wicked, and dirty, and sinful because I gave into the temptation. But now I can never undo what I did. Sometimes I can never forget what I did. It's a stain on my life that I have sinned. And as soon as I did it, it was a stain on my life. The same way Adam and Eve, they couldn't see what the outcome would be, that it would be spiritual death, that it would be shame before God, because they were earthly and fleshly. That was their nature. They are our fleshly head, our father. We are naturally like them because we are from them. So we are naturally like them, fleshly, earthly. Ephesians, I want to go to a few more scriptures that bring this out, what we are by nature. Ephesians 2, verse 1. Ephesians 2, verse 1. It says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation," or our life, or way of living, "in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." So if you look in this passage from verses 1 through 5, it says what our nature is. Dead in trespasses and sins. Because we're dead in trespasses and sins, it's speaking in past tense because it is talking to the believers here, to those who have been born again. You were dead in trespasses and sins. You walked according to the course of this world. God says that you cannot be a friend of this world and a friend of God at the same time. So that is our nature, is to walk according to the course of this world, the way the world walks and talks, cursing and blaspheming God with how we live our life, being hypocrites. And then it says, you walked according to the course of this world. You were children of disobedience. See, if you obey Satan, you are a child of disobedience. Because you disobey God's commands and God's righteousness. And then it says we had our way of life, our conversation, in the lusts of our flesh. You want something? All right, let me get it. Never content. Never able, that's what it says in Jude, never content and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just wanting everything that our flesh wants. Our flesh never leads us to the truth and our flesh never leads us to God. That is the nature of our flesh. So our way of life was in the lusts of our flesh. And we were by nature children of wrath. Fleshly people are children of wrath. They're enemies of God. Yes, God has His elect and He brings them out at the certain time, at the right time that He has decided and that He has picked. But whoever does not believe the Son, it says in John chapter 3, the wrath of God abides upon him. That is the natural state of man, children of wrath. And let's look in Romans 3 a little bit more about the nature of man. Romans 3, and Paul in Romans again and again compares the Jews and the Gentiles, and that's what he does here. In Romans chapter 3, verse 9, what then? Are we better than they? Are Jews better than the Gentiles? No, in no wise, for we have before proved that both Jews and Gentiles, they are all under sin. The natural state of man, under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Jews, Gentiles alike, none righteous. There is none that understands, there is none that seeks after God. There is this teaching, this theology out there that, oh yeah, people have a desire to know God and they have a desire to come to God. You just need to live a certain way and don't tell them anything. Just be a good example and they'll see it and they'll like it and they'll love God and they'll come to God. But that is false. The Bible says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Yes, our life may display the gospel, but our life does not tell the gospel. Our words tell the gospel. What did Jesus do? Romans 10 says, how will they hear, the unbelievers, except there's a preacher, unless someone is sent to tell them the gospel, to tell them the good news. So there is none that understands or that seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. This is talking about Jews and Gentiles in the flesh, by nature. As it says in Ephesians, by nature the children of wrath. No one seeks for God. They have all gone out of the way. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That is natural. no fear of God, murderers, liars, thieves, cursers. That is natural. So I think some of our people are deceived because we have grown up learning that you shouldn't lie and you shouldn't steal and, you know, some of the things that are good that we learn them. But now we feel like everyone's like that and they know we shouldn't lie and we shouldn't steal and, you know, we've gotten spanked if we did it. So we got a little fear of doing wrong, which is good. We should. But we need to understand that just not lying and not stealing does not make us a believer. You know, our hearts are still wicked by nature. Our hearts are still inclined to evil. Our hearts are still not wanting God. We still want to be our own God. That is our nature. And just try to leave someone to themselves. Don't train them up. Don't tell them anything that lying is wrong or stealing is wrong or that honesty is good. Don't tell them anything, and you will see exactly what it says here. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, quick to go and murder someone they don't like. That is natural. The natural state of man. Unless there is the restraint of God on a person, this is where they're going. So we see restraints in society. There's the restraint of parents that teach their children right from wrong. That is a restraint that evil does not just go unchecked. There's the restraint of church where the truth is being taught. There's the restraint of schools in some places where there's godly schools and they teach them what is right and wrong. There's the restraint of government where the government punishes evil and praises what is good. Then they are a restraint to check evil. So that is why, as long as some of those restraints are still working and they're not totally messed up, which the world powers are trying to do, they're trying to mess up those restraints and turn them around to bring chaos into this world. But as long as those restraints are there, then people will not be as wicked as they should be. And that's a good thing. The better people are, the godlier they are, the more they do what is right, that is good for society. That is why the Bible says that we should pray for the government, that we could live quiet and peaceable lives. It is not saying that the government should either be godly, fearing God, and be Christians themselves, or they should just be as wicked as they should be. That's not what it's saying. Even if there are people in government who are wicked, we should still pray that they would, that God would turn them, that they would do things that are needed that we could live quiet and peaceable lives. It is better for us when they do what is right, even if they are unbelievers. And I'm not saying with that everyone is an unbeliever or everyone is a believer. But the principle that society is better if people do right, if people do good. Our most important message should always be the gospel. And are you right with God? Do you know where you're going when you die? Are you saved? Are you born again? That should be our aim, to share the gospel with others, but also share what is right and wrong. That if they don't want to believe in Jesus, that perhaps they will in some ways turn from what is wrong and do what is right. I think it goes both ways. I think morality goes together with the gospel. We don't just say that Jesus Christ died to save sinners, and if you get that, then I'll tell you the rest. No, that goes together with, you shouldn't be lying, you shouldn't be stealing, you shouldn't be using your positions for power or money or fame, but you should do what is right. That goes together. That goes together with the gospel. And sometimes people begin to be convicted because they realize they do wrong. And they begin to be convicted and they start to seek God. God works in them in such a way that they will begin to seek Him. But my point is, the nature of man by itself, left to himself, will be evil. It would be more evil, I think, than we can easily imagine. Because we have restraints, a lot of restraints that are still working or somewhat working, that our society is not as bad as it gets. But we know in some places in the country, there's a lot of murder, gangs killing each other. That is the result of these restraints going missing. A lot of them don't have parents that have taught them anything. And then the government puts them in prison for a couple weeks and then they get out again. So those restraints are not working anymore and it gets worse and worse and worse. It's not about poverty. It's about, because some people go out and say, oh, it's about poverty and they have their list of things, but it all has nothing to do with God or God's truth. Because by nature, that's just who man is. And there needs to be the restraints that God has put in society. Otherwise, it will go worse and worse. Galatians 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The works of the flesh, that is what we're talking about today. That is the natural man. The natural man is not some decently good person that will always do right unless the world comes and starts to creep in. Then they start to commit adultery and fornication and witchcraft and envying and murder and drunkenness. You're a good person, but when the world influences you, then you become bad. No, you're a bad person, and unless God influences you by His restraints and by His truth, then you will be displaying the works of the flesh. Adultery, fornication, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, strife, envyings, murders. That is the works of the flesh. That is the natural man. That's what they'll do because that is their nature. And so I'm emphasizing the flesh today because the nature of man and what we should see about how much do we really have to ask God, why are you doing things? Or why have you made me like this? The point that Paul makes in Romans 9. We don't have any reason to ask God, why did you make me like this? There's the point about original sin, which is somewhat what I came from, but it is that Adam and Eve sinned, and we have all inherited that sin nature. We are conceived in sin. Psalm 51, verse 5, David wrote, "Behold, I was shaped in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." He's talking about that nature that came just with his life, with his being, the nature of sin. Ephesians 2, 3, where we were earlier, says, "We were by nature the children of wrath." We were not by nature the children of average, or by nature the children of basically good. We were by nature the children of wrath, enemies of God, not seeking after God. So in conclusion, by nature we are deceived, children of wrath, sinners, not seeking God, not righteous. But if we're saved and we're born again, it says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, where it also lists some of the works of the flesh, and then it says, Such were some of you. You were liars and adulterers and thieves. Such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in 1 Corinthians 6:11. And also that Jesus Christ saves the worst of sinners. Jesus Christ is the perfect one, the righteous one, the beautiful one, the holy one. That if you will confess the Lord Jesus, you will believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Jesus Christ is the solution and the Savior of the earthly man, of the fleshly man. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:15 that he is the chief of sinners, and yet God saved him. Just go to that scripture yet. 1 Timothy 1:15. Paul said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." So we could be discouraged by knowing how sinful and how we are just turned to sin and to do wrong by nature, but we should be. We should not have a sense of thinking that, oh, I'm pretty good, and if I try hard enough, then I can get to God and God will accept me. We need to get that out of our system, that we have anything good, so that we will see that we need Jesus. We cannot come to him. We cannot believe in him. We cannot seek after him unless he first seeks us. That is the nature of our man. That is the nature of our flesh. That we will only love him if he loves us first. We will only seek him if he seeks us first. Jesus said that, it says that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. So Jesus is the one who initiates and begins the seeking, not us. No one seeks after God, not the Jew, not the Gentile. Even the Jews who had received the law of God are not seeking for him. God has to first seek us, and then we seek him. So the bad news is, by ourselves, we cannot find God. But the good news is that Jesus Christ died to save sinners, and that whoever believes on him will not perish but have everlasting life. And that is good news. And that is the good news that we are to bring out to others. Go preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word, the clarity and the truth in your word. Thank you for Jesus and that he came to save sinners, that he came to die in our stead, that whoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Thank you that you have shown us what we need to know in the scriptures, that you have given us everything that we need to know you. We thank you for that. And we thank you for this church and those who are saved, who you have saved. And we pray that you'll give us courage and wisdom again as we go out this week to be vessels for you, that you would use us, that you would help us to listen to you and to do what you would have us to do. We thank you. We ask again that you will bless this church and that you would add to this church such as should be saved, or even such that are already saved who should come, that you would put it on their hearts to come. We thank you, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen.